Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we're here one more day with my pastor, Father Ed Freedy, the pastor of Christ the King Parish here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we've had a wonderful week together, friends. If you haven't had a chance to tune into the program, I encourage you to go to Renewal Ministries website or download the Ave Maria app, and you can listen to it in both places whenever you have time to, when you can pass it on to other people. Welcome back, Father Ed.
Thanks, Pete.
Yeah, so we ended up yesterday with talking about the charismatic dimension of the church following St. John Paul II, St. John the 23rd, really Pope Paul the VI. Everybody since John the 23rd has been helping us go deeper and to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the normal Christian life, in the normal Catholic life. And one of the ways that the recent popes have talked about it, taking the cue from St. John Paul II, is coessentiality, right, which is what you touched on. Would you mind saying that again, that the institution and charism are coessential? Because some of our friends weren't here yesterday. Right. What does that mean? That's what the Holy Father was putting his finger on and saying, this is one of the key things that the Spirit is doing in the church today.
Well, maybe it'd be helpful to understand coessential by just using an analogy. You could say food, water, and oxygen are coessential to human life. And what does that mean? It means when any one of them is absent, human life is going to be less. Mm-hmm. And if they're drastically absent, human life is going to stop. And so the idea that the charismatic dimension is meant to be as essential as the institutional dimension is what he was saying. But he also, you know, the idea, because a couple times he uses the word that was rediscovered. It's an amazing thing for the Holy Father to say that there was this coessential dimension to the church's life that has been dormant for literally for a millennium, and that we are living in this amazing time where I think, thanks to the prayers of John the 23rd, because I think two things happened as a result of his prayer. Number one was the Vatican Council and its emphasis on the charisms. Number two was the outbreak of the charismatic renewal, which happened just a couple years after the council. I think both of those were the Spirit's response to John the 23rd's prayer to renew your spirit in this our day as with the new Pentecost.
Okay, you mentioned the Catholic charismatic renewal, and without going into a whole history of the whole thing, really, what's at the heart of it and what it means and what is the role of movements in the church to help strengthen the overall life of the church?
Well, you see from the very beginning that there have been different movements that have really touched the entire church. Obviously, the descent of God the Holy Spirit on that initial Pentecost was the first example of a movement in which people encountered Jesus and were just swept into this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, which not only impelled them deeper into the heart of the church, but also compelled them to go out and to share the good news. You have similar movements happening, for example, in the life of the great religious founders. Francis of Assisi essentially started a great charismatic renewal during his time, in which many, many people, you know, prayed in tongues and prophesied and experienced all the charismatic gifts, and it kind of swept through Europe. And you know, Judy Tidings wrote a book called Gathering People, Catholic Saints in a Charismatic Perspective, in which she documents how from the first century to now, there's always been these movements that came up with kind of renewal of some aspect of life that Jesus himself wanted to really touch the hearts of the church with. There have been different dimensions to, for example, deepen our relationship with Mary, deepen our relationship with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There are lots of different movements that are used to really kind of underline something that Jesus wants to really have take off in his people. And of course, now we're living in this great dimension of the charismatic renewal, really touching broadly across the whole church.
Yeah, and it's each one of those in their own way has, as movements, they're witnessing to the church what belongs to the whole church, essentially, right? As long as we're focusing in on it, the heart of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the charismatic renewal is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Right. So what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And isn't everybody already been baptized, have a baptism in the Holy Spirit?
Well, see, the phrase is tricky because it sounds sacramental, you know, and yet it's experienced in a variety of different ways. Because we as Catholics, for example, we believe that everybody is indwelt with the triune God at the moment of their baptism. And that at their confirmation, there's a special gift of the Holy Spirit that they also receive. But one of the issues has to do with if people are not evangelized and if they're not catechized, they may not be open to the full fruits of what they're being given. And so frequently there can be a subsequent experience where those fruits are really released into their lives. And frequently we call that experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But ideally, this should be happening as we receive sacraments, because as the As the Catechism of the Catholic Church describes, the sacrament of confirmation is meant to unleash Pentecost in the life of the faithful.
It's right there in the Catechism,
right,
isn't it?
Exactly. Yeah. But does that happen? Does it happen with high school kids who are not evangelized and not catechized and don't expect anything like that? I mean, the sad thing is among a lot of youth leaders, confirmation is looked at as a sacrament of exit, not the sacrament of renewed life in the fire of the Holy Spirit. But that has a whole lot to do with the absolute essential need to actually evangelize people and then to catechize them in terms of who they are and what's available to them.
Yeah, and Pope Paul VI said at one point, actually using the words you used, he said that each person baptized into Christ has been given, according to St. Paul, a spiritual gift. It's spiritual gifts to build up the body, and it's really needed for the body to be healthy in different ways. And he said, but for many, unfortunately, these gifts lay dormant, sort of undiscovered. And so what God moves to awaken these realities and to witness them to the whole church too. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is fundamentally this experience, knowing Jesus is Lord, knowing the love of the Father, receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, understanding what a fuller life in the Holy Spirit is all about. And it's going to fall on imperfect people because that's the only thing the Holy Spirit can fall on is imperfect people
sure.
in a certain way, right? So what about the charismatic gifts? Like, say a little bit about those, and then you're a pastor of a parish that has integrated institution and charism very beautifully, and help people understand kind of what we experience and what you've learned.
Okay. When Bishop Pavish was Bishop of Lansing, and this was one of the kind of places, kind of a hotbed of charismatic renewal, really starting here in Ann Arbor, South Bend, Minneapolis, mm-hmm. A variety of different places, he wanted the members of the local community to really have one local situation where they could experience good pastoral care so that they could integrate and understand how do you take these gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit and integrate it into a normative Catholic spirituality. And so he created what ultimately would become Christ the King Catholic Church as an opportunity to do that. But so from the very beginning, the parish was open to the full expression of the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, even in liturgical settings. So one of the things that we got permission for early on was to use the charismatic gifts during the context of the Mass. So, to pray in tongues, to use the gift of prophecy, to raise our hands, to do a variety of different things. The bishop gave us formal permission to do that because obviously, as you know, one of the most ignored phrases of the Constitution on the liturgy is let no one, not even a priest, add, remove, or change anything in the liturgy on his own authority. So we don't do any of that without the formal explicit permission of the bishop. So the bishop has given us permission to use praise and worship, for example, we do during the Gloria, when we have an opportunity for people to pray in tongues, to worship the King of Kings during that time, sometimes during the post-communion. There's different opportunities we have to actually unleash those gifts of the Spirit during the context of the liturgy itself, which, of course, is the heart of who we are.
Beautiful. I noticed I came across a couple passages from the Christofales Laici, the document to the laity, to us folks like me, and I was interested to see how much responsibility is put on pastors and how critical it is. And I'd say one of the reasons why the spiritual gifts have flourished and conversions have flourished and other wonderful things like ordinations and 90% church attendance and other things have flourished is because of the way you and our priests over the years have led us, basically, right. Fundamentally. Here at Christofales Laici, the pastors themselves must know how to discover and recognize these diverse gifts of the lay faithful, whether extraordinary or simple and common, accepting them with joy and gratitude, giving them the esteem that is due to them, and helping to coordinate them without extinguishing the Spirit. That's paragraph 23. Paragraph 24. The pastors, therefore, in their ministry should encourage the charisms of the lay faithful. Call them forth, discern them with care, and with confidence in the Spirit, give them a place in the church, all the while safeguarding their ecclesial character. What do you think about those?
I was sick the day they taught that in the seminary.
Because it's not very common. I mean, it's not even, I just did a retreat for a whole bunch of priests with their bishop. And I read those to them, and I asked them, they looked at me like they'd never seen them before, and it turned out they never did.
Right. And it's kind of a reformulation of what the Vatican documents on priesthood actually say, that the pastor is responsible for the nourishing and regulating of the charisms in his parish. But if you have no experience of that, how do you do that?
Yeah.
That's part of the difficulty is that our formation still hasn't quite caught up with the content of the Vatican Council documents, especially when it comes to the amazing number of times that the Council talks about charisms, spread throughout multiple of the documents. And if people don't have an experience of that, then they're still kind of missing, what did Jesus want to do with the Vatican Council in terms of really enlivening the people? And I think that's when you had the great charism of the new evangelization happening, it's always been coupled with the proclamation that you need the Holy Spirit to do this. Getting back to the most elementary comments of Jesus to the apostles, wait until you're clothed with power from on high, and then you will be my disciples. Mm-hmm. But if we expect the lay people to essentially transform the world, which is the lay people's responsibility, then they have to have more of the Holy Spirit to do that, because it can't happen any other way.
Yeah, that's, and it's the, you know, the church reminds us in all the documents on evangelization and everything, the Holy Spirit is the first agent of the church's mission, and the Holy Spirit equips us with gifts. It's so clear, right, to build up the body of Christ. Right. And that body gets built up by growing too, you know, growing in number, both road to holiness internally and in the family of God, and extending it, the gospel, just like on the day of Pentecost, the apostles did, to bring salvation to a world that's desperately in need of it under the anointing of the Spirit, as Jesus was full of the Spirit, under the anointing of the Spirit. And that's, he described it as his mission began. That's the same thing he passed on to us to participate in under the right authority of the leadership and the shepherds of the church.
Sure.
Father, we just have a couple of minutes left. And I'm wondering, do you have any final thoughts? Anything you'd like to say in particular you think would be helpful on the subject we're on today? Maybe you could lead us in a prayer too for our good friends who are listening.
Sure. Well, I think I just point out that Jesus always has more. And if we really want to find out what the more is, we need to read the book to see. Because if we read the Acts of the Apostles and we say, okay, is there something not present in my life that was present in theirs? We shouldn't stop there. When I talk about the four pillars of our spirituality, according to Pope St. John Paul the Great, the charismatic, contemplative, Eucharistic, and Marian, that these are constitutive dimensions of what does it mean for us to have a holistic, integrated spirituality. And as we talk about, for example, the charismatic dimension, the church intends for this to be part of our life because the church intends for all of us to be confirmed, which is supposed to bring about that Pentecost in our life. And so as we say yes to Jesus and we open ourselves for more, it's never the case that we want more of him than he wants more of us.
Yeah,
he always wants more of us.
So true.
But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands at the door and knocks. I mean, he could blow that door off of its hinges, but he honors his free will, which means we need to actively pursue him. When you seek me, you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart, that's the invitation. We open our hearts fully, and we seek him with all of our hearts.
Would you lead us in a prayer and give a blessing, Father?
Sure.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the greatness of your love for us. We thank you for how you demonstrate that love by leading us into your Father's presence, by filling us with your Holy Spirit, especially by planting us safely in the heart of your church. Open our hearts more deeply, Jesus, especially to your presence in the Eucharist, that we would encounter the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would know that we are sons and daughters loved by you. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you that you love them beyond their wildest expectations. Help them experience the reality of your love and your care for them. And trusting in your great love for them, we commend them to the care of the great Mother of God, protection of St. Michael, the intercession of St. Joseph. May your peace and blessing rest on them now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. What a beautiful way to end our week together. Thank you so much for being here. Friends, have a blessed Holy Weekend.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future, and it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.